Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and I want to take this time to thank you for listening to our radio program this morning. We hope that you will listen each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to answer your questions from God's Word. We invite you to write those questions to the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, 1369 U.S. 127 Bypass, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, 40330. Any Bible question, we will endeavor to give you a Bible answer. We also invite you to our website, churchofchristatharrodsburg.com. You will find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word. We also invite you to any or all of our worship services, and the times will be given for those at the end of this broadcast. We welcome you, and you will always be warmly received. Our question this morning is concerning a statement made in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 29. The questioner says, "Can you explain baptism for the dead? Is this what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians 15:29?" The longest chapter in Paul's writing is in 1 Corinthians 15, and it is devoted entirely to the bodily resurrection of the dead. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Much of what Paul has penned before has been to show the consequences of the thinking if Christ has not been risen. Thus, having argued the resurrection so ardently and forcibly, he then adds this thought in verse 29 and 30. "Otherwise, what will you do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are you baptized for the dead? And why do you stand in jeopardy every hour?" Think of all the Christian martyrs who have gone on before. Think of Paul and others who have risked their lives every hour. Why all of this, if the dead do not rise? Why be baptized when it brings one to such jeopardy, and for what purpose? In verse 17 through 19, Paul says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished in this life. Only if we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful." Paul was not running of any practice of various baptizing, where one takes the name of a dead person and fools God by being baptized for the sins of another. Absolutely false, and not one Bible passage supports any such action. That was unknown then, and to be perfectly frank, it should have never been taught today. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows of the flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but those who sow of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Each is responsible for their own sins. The only time I find where any man was commissioned by God to alter the state of dead is in Ezekiel's raising of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, and that was only in a vision. Our eternal destiny is sealed at the time of our death. The Word of God plainly teaches this is fact beyond dispute. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom into the grave where you are going. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. This type of reasoning did not originate from God or the Apostle Paul. God calls men to obey while they have time and opportunity to complete the requirements given them by God. How can a person hear? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How can they do that after death? How can they believe? John 8, verse 24, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." Most importantly, how do they repent? Acts 17:30, "The time of ignorance God once winked at, but He commands all men everywhere to repent." Since they cannot speak, they cannot confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So, what have we figured out? We will allow someone to stand in and do all these things for us, including baptism. That's the same misunderstanding and misteaching done by those who practice christening. They seek to do the same fundamental thing, to have somebody stand in, hear, believe, repent, and confess for the individual. Such is not scriptural, such has never been taught in God's Word, and such is contrary to divine truth. Sad, you cannot find one Bible example of anyone doing this who has departed from this life. Why is this if the teaching is from God? Certainly, we would have a biblical example if one can be baptized for the dead. Really, dear listener, one just needs to carefully study the context of 1 Corinthians 15 to see that Paul's discussion is surrounding the subject of the resurrection, not baptism. He draws some false conclusions if the truth is that Christ was never raised from the dead. But since Christ was raised from the dead, we have hope of eternal life. Notice in the first century time, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They denied it, and they were very vocal about their denying that there was a resurrection. And so Paul uses this chapter to demonstrate that indeed there is a resurrection and to demonstrate that there are some very difficult conclusions that one must draw if they deny the resurrection. Let me just give you a few to think about. Number one, he says, if there is no resurrection in verse 13 of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And then the consequence is, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The Apostle Paul says that man's faith would be futile, and the power behind the preaching would have no effect. Romans 1 verse 16 says, the power of God is in the gospel message. But yet that gospel would be without any power and would be without any force if the resurrection was a hoax. If it never happened, then it takes the power out of the message, because the fundamental things that are contained in the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Indeed, if the resurrection is false, it takes away the power of the message. And then in verse 15 he says, yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not rise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now notice, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, we're false witnesses. We've been liars. We have not correctly taught the truth. We have misled people. We have mistaught them. And we have told them to put their faith in something that is not real. Again, dear listener, we know that that is not true. We know the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit. And we know that they taught as the Spirit gave them utterance, beginning in Acts chapter 2. And we know that it guided them into all truth. John 16:13. They didn't lie. They weren't false witnesses. They told the truth. And then, in verse 17, another consequence. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sin. Now think about that, dear listener. If the resurrection was a hoax, then faith is futile. It has no meaning, it has no validity, and it can't save us. Add to that, then we're still in our sins. We're still separated from God. We're still alienated from Him. Why? Because we still have the condemnation and the guilt of our sin. Yet we know that is not true, because Jesus was resurrected, and by being buried in a watery grave, we contact the blood of Christ, and by so doing, we have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And so therefore, that conclusion is invalid, because we're not in our sins, and our faith is not futile. And then, in verse 18, he adds, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He then concludes that if Christ's resurrection was a hoax, then all those who died with the hope of the resurrection and the hope of Christ and eternal life died in vain. For if Christ wasn't resurrected, then they died with a false hope, and they have perished. They died without any hope, and they're lost. Sadly, again, this is a false conclusion, because those who died in Christ die with hope. Read Revelation 14, verse 13. And last, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most men the most pitiful. Notice, if the resurrection was a hoax, then we have no hope in this life. There's nothing that we can do, and we're simply lost and doomed to spend eternity separated from God. Again, dear listener, The whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is to show the inconsistency of those who held to the position that the resurrection was not real. Contrary to their teaching, the resurrection was a fact. It was truth. And because of that resurrection, we not only have hope, we have divine assurance that we will overcome the grave and that we also will be able to have eternal life because of our acceptance of our faith in Christ and our obedient faith by rendering obedience to the things that God has told us to do. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 is about the necessity of the truth of the resurrection. It has nothing to do with the baptism of the dead. In verse number 29, he is using an illustration that if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, then our baptism would be for a dead person. Now, understand the reasoning, dear listener. When one comes to Christ, they are dead in sin, separated by God, from God by sin, contrary to His will. We enter a watery grave, we're buried, and then we arise to walk in newness of life. It is parallel to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross, He was buried in Joseph's tomb, and on the third day, He arose to walk in a new life. You see, He was dead, He was buried, and He was resurrected. In like manner, we die to sin, we're buried in water, and we arise to walk in newness of life. But ladies and gentlemen, in every conversion in the book of Acts, and there are nine, if you would study them all very carefully, there is one thing that they all had in common. They were living, they were on earth, and they had the opportunity while alive to obey the gospel and receive its blessing by obedience to God's plan. But since Christ was raised from the dead, we know that we have hope of eternal life. Sadly, many are using such false teachings as another way of escaping personal accountability and responsibility. By the way, if they can be baptized for me, can they reject for me? Can they reject for me and deny Christ? If one could accept Christ for me, why couldn't they reject Christ for me? Just a thought. In conclusion this morning, I had the opportunity a number of years ago to go to Salt Lake City, Utah, where the temple of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, is located. And in that city, they have a visitor center that you can visit. Now, in that visitor center, they have a replica of the baptismal font that is inside the actual temple. And it is a marble, round tub, so it looks like. It has oxen that are underneath it. And in front of that baptistry, so to speak, or baptism pool, they have quoted 1 Corinthians 15:29. Why? Because every good Mormon is baptized for four generations of their family in so they can accept that baptism after life is over. Ladies and gentlemen, such teaching is foolishness. It didn't originate with God. It is false. And 1 Corinthians 15:29 teaches no such doctrine. Baptism is for the living, for those who can act, repent, confess, and do so while they have life and breath. Thank you for your question. We encourage you to tune in again next week. Come and worship with us today. Have a nice day.